You're listening to the Tree of Life podcast, where we desire to be a bridge between the two covenantal peoples, physical Israel and spiritual Israel, by inspiring the non-Jewish part of Messiah's body to reconnect with its Jewish roots through biblical teaching and worshipful demonstrations, and to work towards greater understanding and reconciliation between Messiah's body and traditional Judaism. And now, here's Rabbi Joel Lieberman.
We come through this solemn period of reflection. I want to welcome those of you watching on FriendPile or Facebook tonight, and later on YouTube maybe. We've come through this period of critical self-evaluation during the High Holy Days. And honestly, we might not have liked it, some of the things we saw in ourselves. Or maybe that's just me. Is it just me? It might be. But nonetheless, we turned back to Adonai to be cleansed in his holiness. Now is the time on the biblical calendar. Now is the time to thank him for last year's bountiful harvest and look forward, if you're with me anyhow, to an even greater harvest. I believe God wants to pour out in San Diego, a great harvest of revival. It's got to happen with somebody. Why not us? Why not the Lord through us? Go with me in the Torah to Leviticus chapter 23. Here's where we're at biblically on the calendar. And Adonai, verse 33, Adonai spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, and say, on the 15th day of this seventh month is the feast of Sukkot, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there is to be a holy convocation. You are to do no laborious work. For 7 days you are to bring an offering by fire to Adonai." Verse 41. "You are to celebrate it as a festival to Adonai for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it in the seventh month." So the seventh month we've been involved in, this whole month is dedicated to God. How long are we to observe Sukkot? Forever. It was a trick question. See me after for some extra help, tutoring. Yeah, no, but you're right. Three times a year, Israelite males were commanded to come up to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem, make pilgrimage to the temple at Pesach or Passover, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, and Sukkot. Sukkot gives us a chance every single year to build a temporary dwelling. And when you walked in, you saw our temporary dwelling. I was excited. We're going to be building it in 100 degree heat outside today. I was excited about that. But then we heard from the mall that there's been a lot of vagrants that are starting fires on the back of this property here. And with all of our sechach, all the palm fronds, everything on there, they just were not thrilled about that, for us to leave it up all week. It might look like a great shelter to some homeless people, but we don't want them starting a fire they can't control. So it's inside, and how many of you know, we have to remain flexible like Gumby, spiritual Gumbies and Pokies in the kingdom of God, right? The sukkah itself is instructive in this regard. I've got like the peanut gallery over here. I'm going to ask an usher to go over that direction and give him the punt. By definition, as you see as you walked in, it is a temporary, impermanent, flimsy shelter. The one structure every Jewish person builds traditionally for himself or herself or for their community every year is by design a rather modest piece of work. We do not have to pull a permit for that, praise the Lord. It's purposely not built to last. You see, in general, our Jewish tradition has not made home improvement a fundamental value. One of the particular pleasures of being a congregational leader in this messianic movement is how I witness that it personally brings, how messianic Judaism personally brings so much meaning and comfort and joy to so many families. It's good to see families here. It's great to meet your mom and dad, Robert, last at Yom Kippur. And it's great to meet John and Margie, your mom, here tonight from Orange County. Good to meet you too. But what will it bring for you in this year, 5782? What do you want to build this year? Maybe some of you, like myself, want to build a better marriage. It's good, but I want a better marriage. Maybe you want a stronger relationship with your kids or your parents. Where's John Neal? Oh, he's probably doing security. A deeper connection to your community. This is the place where it can all happen. Now is the time, right now at Sukkot, to dedicate ourselves to going deeper. Now, we don't have to go all at once, by the way. We can start baby steps. We can start small. We can go slowly. But my friends, how many of you know, we cannot stand still. We can't. A community needs to grow, doesn't it, to be alive. We need to keep learning. We need to keep exploring, or we grow stagnant. I'm here to declare to you tonight, we can do it. You can do it. It's in our mouth. It's in our heart. Karov elecha hadavar me'od. It's very near to us, and we can do it. Now, Sukkot was a time of bringing in the latter wheat harvest, right? The fall wheat harvest and the gathering of the summer's produce is one of the last days of summer before the oncoming winter and the new agricultural year. It's actually called the Jewish Thanksgiving. Victor, thank you for bringing us a great Thanksgiving tonight, dinner after this service. In fact, according to historians, the pilgrims actually had the first Thanksgiving on and possibly directly inspired by Sukkot. You see, when they came out of Europe, they saw it as symbolic of Israel coming out of Egypt. And to these early settlers, Adonai bringing them across the Atlantic Ocean to their promised land, to America, was akin to our people, Israel, passing through the Red Sea. And after they arrived, we know the story of Thanksgiving. They experienced many hardships, right? But they also recognized the blessings Adonai provided for them. And so Sukkot indicates and includes the well-deserved rest from our labors and sincere rejoicing in what Adonai has done in providing for his people. You see, Adonai instituted this festival as a reminder, my friends, that dependence upon him was not something that ends when the promised land was reached. No, even after a good harvest, we need to remember year after year the temporal nature of this life and the fact that we must ultimately rely on Adonai to provide for us. And so the command to actually dwell in booths summarizes habitation. You see, if we were to spend a lot of time in the sukkah, and not just what we'll do tonight, the perfunctory blessings and quick sit and eat, we would become mindful of what living in the real world is all about. When I was an undergrad here at San Diego State for 4 years, I spent Sukkot in a much more impermanent structure than that one out there. In my parents' backyard for a couple of those years. I was living in the dorms here at San Diego State and a fraternity house as well, just put up a little one. And we were out there. Now, I wasn't out there all 8 days, but we did a couple nights out there. And we would be reminded, if we did that, of our ancestors who lived. This is a shock. They lived without air conditioning. Do you believe that? Those are scriptures. They lived without air conditioning. They lived without microwave oven. They lived without supermarkets. They lived in Sukkot at this time of year. The roof was open to the sky. We need to drill some holes in the roof tonight to make that thing kosher. But we've had a bee problem, so that's not going to work either because they come in there. As the crops got harvested, our Jewish people lived in Sukkot. Why? To be close to the land, close to the fields, close to nature. We're not all from Kansas, by the way. Pastor Jim, we're not. We're city slickers here in San Diego. But historically, Sukkot commemorates the days in the wilderness of Sinai after coming out of Egypt. And throughout our wilderness wanderings, Adonai provided constant reminders of his watch care, right? The pillar of cloud by day. Wouldn't that be a great way to know God's will today? Pillar of cloud by day, right? Pillar of fire by night for protection, warmth, and light, and so on. My friends, Israel has been wandering. They may have wandered for 38 to 40 years in the wilderness, but they were also, how many of you know, they were wandering in the supernatural. Some people in Messianic Judaism don't believe in the supernatural. My friends, how did we not get here unless it was God's supernatural timetable to revive Israel once again after nearly 2,000 years of dispersion? We were wandering in the supernatural. It was supernatural for water to come out of a rock. I don't see any of you drinking out of rocks today. It was supernatural for Happy Meals to fall from the sky. Israeli Happy Meals. It was supernatural that walking in the desert for nearly 40 years, their shoes and their clothes never wore out or rotted. You guys know me by now. I have very few outfits because they just last like our peoples for 40 years. It was supernatural. Nobody ever got sick. So Adonai wants to remind us that in the wilderness, it was supernatural. For 40 years, our people had to depend on a supernatural God. Yet Adonai is painfully aware of our short memories. So in order to recall, in order to relate to that event in our history, what do? We relive it by building Sukkot. And just as our ancestors lived in Sukkot, we also dwell temporarily in them to connect with their experience. And in this way, hopefully, it's our hope tonight in this week that we will never forget that we as Jews were slaves, but who were set free by the power and the grace of Adonai and then wandered in the desert before arriving in the promised land. So let's talk about a couple of themes of Sukkot. Let's talk about Chag HaAsif. The Feast of Ingathering. Go with me to Yochanan chapter 7. Good old Jewish boy, John chapter 7. Let's talk about the spiritual counterpart to what was going on every night in the temple, the water libation. During this time of year, we spend a great deal of time, we have been already, in prayer. Many of our prayers are personal petitions, asking God to bring blessings on us, Lord, bring blessings on our families, bring blessings on our city, our state. Yes, Lord, bring blessings on our state, still ruled by King Newsom, bring blessings, and our world. And some of our prayers remind us about our reliance on God as we recognize that we are unable to control all aspects of life. Throughout Sukkot, our Jewish sages offered prayers for rain. They believed Adonai would listen to their prayers and that they would shower, that God would shower blessings upon them of rain in its season and in its appropriate quantity. I find it interesting in light of what we find in the Gospel of John as our Messiah is going up to Jerusalem to celebrate his final Sukkot. At the temple, during the celebrations on the last day of the feast, known as Hoshana Rabbah, O great salvation, Hosanna in Hebrew means save now. Yeshua declares something earth-shattering to all those gathered that night in the temple. He said, Amad Yeshua v'hichri, as the scriptures say, Mishat semeh yavoy na'alai v'yishte, ham'amin b'kidvar ha'kaltuv nehorot shel mayim chaim, yismeru mikirvo. On that last and greatest day of the feast, Yeshua stood up and cried out loudly, if anyone is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of Mayim Chaim, of living water. I love living water. Yeshua here is referring to this water pouring, this water drawing ceremony that occurs each day of Sukkot. Probably he even said this at the very time the water is being poured out at that ceremony. And imagine the uproar of Yeshua's words that night to his statement. The priest, again, probably just poured out water as an appeal to God to provide water, O God, to provide rain, O God, for the people of Israel for the coming year. And Yeshua tells the people to come to him. Woo! What's he doing? Yeshua is claiming here to be God. And some recognize what he was saying. Some recognize his authority. And they said, Zehu HaMashiach, he is the Messiah. Yeshua is saying to his Jewish people, in context, does anyone understand the true significance of this water libation ceremony? If anyone desires what this ceremony symbolizes, let him believe in me. Let her believe in me. I am the Messiah, he was saying. I am Messiah who will pour out Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on Israel. I am the answer to your prayers for rain, spiritually. My friends, for all of us who follow the Messiah tonight, we see in this Sukkot water pouring ceremony a prophetic look into the future for the outpouring of God's rain. His Spirit, when God's people pray for it. Just as the rain came after Elijah prayed, how many times did he pray? 7 times for it. The outpouring of the Spirit of God is going to come when followers of Yeshua will earnestly pray to God that it be done. We have been praying as men all summer for this case that's finally on the docket for December 1st at the Supreme Court regarding abortion. Roe v. Wade, overturning potentially. We have to continue on in prayer. Elijah prayed 7 times for it. My friend, Sukkot was given by Adonai to teach us of the messianic era when the earth will experience the greatest outpouring of his Spirit. Yes, the times are evil, the times are dark, but God's not through yet. We're going to see an Acts part 2 written, I believe, in our generation. Can't get much darker out there, folks. It's time for God to stand up. I'm telling you, when he stands up off his throne, look out. Woo, and he gets off his throne. Man. Let's talk about the other agricultural aspect. The 4 species. If I can have Rebbetzin Darcy come forward. She's the messianic. I'm not going to say it. Because I'm trying to work on a better marriage this year, you see. I don't want to do that. Go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Yes, verse 40. On the first day, you are to take choice fruit of trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and rejoice before Adonai your God 7 days. Just a side note, by the way, of this fruit of a goodly tree. Last year, we asked Cecily, who this is what she does as a business in landscaping, to take some of the seeds of this and to plant at the appropriate time of planting, because I'm sick of paying $60 for a set. You know, Cody, I see Cody has 2 sets tonight. He probably broke the bank on that one. But we want to be able to, you know, it's a great Jewish deal if we can grow them ourselves, right? So here's the first little saplings happen. They're starting to come out of the ground. It's slow, but good job. For you, 120. Going once. All right. Fruit of a goodly tree. It's sweeter and it's spicier than a lemon. It grows in the land of Israel, but it will grow in San Diego and La Mesa soon. It has to be without blemish of any kind. The etrog was to remind the people of the fruits of the good land which Adonai had given them. With its pleasing scent, and you can walk some of these around if you'd like, and its good taste, it can represent a person that with both Torah learning and good deeds. Or as New Covenant interpretation would have it, faith and works. My friends, who better embodied the qualities of the etrog than Yeshua, who taught, who walked in perfect faith in his Father and lived a life exemplified by kindness and compassion and service to those who needed his help the most. So we've got some etrogs in the soil. Lord, in Yeshua's name, bring these to fruition this year. Hallelujah. Well, let's go on. We read in verse 40 again, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. The lulav, right? Meaning the unopened palm branch. Today, as you see, and you're taking notice of the combination of the center stalk, the palms, the aravot, the myrtles, all fastened together with a golden thread. And so this lulav and etrog have been popular understandings of this verse. And even since the days of the Maccabees, it's been the popular understanding. These symbols appear on ancient Israelite coins. You'll find them on the menorah, the shofar, the Ark of the Covenant. The palm branches must be three hand breadths in length, high, and to be fit to be shaken. And so each Sukkot celebrant would bring a set, the lulav and etrog, to the temple at Sukkot. They would wave it in the temple during certain parts of the ceremony. And every day it was waved along with the etrog, symbolic of the agriculture of the harvest. Now, think about it with me for a moment. If Yeshua is the perfectly embodied etrog, who might be the embodiment of these other three species in the lulav? Well, consider the palm, the center stalk there. The palm, and we have some dates, don't we, out there tonight? Yeah. Stick around for this, Ona. I'm telling you, it's going to be great. But the palm has a good taste, the date, but has no scent. What does that mean? It represents a person with faith, but no works to back up their faith. And as much as I hate to pick on one of our beloved patriarchs, Isaac is no one's biblical hero for a reason. The scriptures portray Isaac as a man of great faith and spiritual merit, but has little to say about his actions. My friends, in every story where Isaac is a major player, things are happening to Isaac, not because of Isaac. He wordlessly acquiesces to his binding, right? His father's servant finds a wife for him while he stays home playing video games. I don't know what he was doing. He's manipulated by his sons in his old age. But rather than taking an active part in his own story, Isaac remains a passive character, letting life happen to him. We've got some leaders here tonight from a ministry called Well-Versed who are no Isaac. They are taking action to their faith. They're influencing nations for the kingdom of God. They're helping bring about what God wants, kingdom transformation in this world. We're supposed to be outside of the four walls, bringing transformation to education, to media, to governments. Please see Dr. Jim and Pastor Rosemary after the service. Get their email address, get their ministry information, get on their lists, get on their webinars. It's some great stuff. They're no Isaac. Yeshua, on the other hand, was decisive, wasn't he? He's proactive. Yeshua sought opportunities to live out his convictions, and the way he lived his life was a testimony to his faith. If we're to follow Yeshua, my friends, we need to be active players in our own stories. Now, in contrast to the palm leaf, the myrtle branch has a good smell, but no taste. What does that mean? It represents a person, it could, with good works, but no faith. For you see, it's entirely possible, isn't it, to do good without actually being good. How many of you know, are we really better people if we spend our money funding orphanages, but we come home and we treat our wife or husband with contempt? No. Myrtle branch believers may have a sweet smell, but anyone who gets close enough would find out that their taste is bitter. The embodiment of the myrtle branch could be the prophet Jonah. Jonah, in spite of his amazing gifts, right, his amazing talents, Jonah has a horrible attitude throughout his story, right? He scorns the task that Adonai has charged him with. He takes no responsibility for the calamity inside the fish. He repeatedly complains. That's how I know he's Jewish. And he wishes for death after he begrudgingly finally does his job. While his works are great, his faith in Adonai's plan is extremely small. Again, contrast Jonah, his attitude, with Yeshua's attitude. As much as Jonah may have disliked the plan of God, and maybe some of us tonight, we are not thrilled with the plan of God right now for our life. No one had a more bitter cup before him than our Messiah. Yeshua knew that his road, his life, the will of his Father was to lead him to a tree of sacrifice. But what did he do? He went willingly and without complaint, even in the face of temptation. Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, Lord, but yours be done. While his works are great, his faith in God's plan, again, is extremely small. Yeshua had faith in his Father's plan. If we're to follow him, we need to have similar trust and faith to back up our good works. Last and certainly not least among the four species, we have the willow branch, right? A plant with no taste and no smell. What is that? Well, it can represent a person who lacks both faith and good works. And sadly, the world is full of willows, full of the willow branches. Our great country has seen a dramatic decline in spiritual belief. Just read all the surveys. While the number of people claiming no spiritual affiliation or belief is on the rise tremendously, indifference seems to be the default setting for humanity, as individualism is valued way more than community, and the pursuit of material gain is valued over compassion for our brothers and sisters. Who's a willow branch in scriptures? Well, we just talked about him a few weeks ago. This tiny character that shows up in the Gospel of Luke that we looked at, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, right? You remember, he was a tax collector who was very much disliked in his community, right? He's considered a sinner. He's considered a cheat. He's considered a collaborator with Rome. He's truly a man with neither faith nor good works to his name. And yet, we read that when Yeshua walks past Zacchaeus, what happens? Yeshua doesn't see a willow branch in Zacchaeus. He sees a man who has the potential to become an etrog. Yeshua had every reason to ignore Zacchaeus, to treat him as a lost cause. But just as we don't toss away the willow branches on Sukkot, what do? Instead, we bind them together with the other three species. Why? So that all can bless one another. Yeshua saw the good that was inside Zacchaeus. He called him to become more than he was. And by the end of the story, you recall, Zacchaeus had pledged himself to make full restitution, right, for his past misdeeds and to continue on in his good works that he had made. Yeshua proclaimed then, salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house because his faith had allowed Messiah to save that which had been lost. This Sukkot, I want to challenge us to reflect, which one of these four species are we? But we can take some comfort tonight in knowing that no matter where we are in our faith walk, we're all at different points. Whether we're strong in works, maybe we're strong in faith, or whether we're not strong in either of them, Yeshua is always calling to us. He's always giving us an opportunity to be more than we are today. With Messiah's help, with his help, any and every one of us can change our species, if you're tracking with me. Finally, let's talk about this prophetic feast of Sukkot. It is an end time festival for the nations. Of all the Mo'edim, of all the appointed times mentioned in this chapter, Leviticus 23, this is the only one that the Goyim, the nations, will be one day enjoined to celebrate. And my friends, you and I are having a front seat preview in our generation to this. This week, Like in all other years, the International Christian Embassy is celebrating their 40th annual Feast of Tabernacles events. Except for the past 2 years, because of the pandemic, it is the largest annual tourist event in the land of Israel. And as we contemplate Sukkot as an end time festival of nations, we find something fascinating, and really it's mysterious. It's a pattern that emerges out from the seemingly endless list of sacrifices that go on during Sukkot in the Torah in Numbers 29 that are performed this week. During this week of Sukkot, 70 bullocks are offered on the altar. Hello, 70 bullocks. Okay, 70. The 70 bulls connects to the 70 nations. I was so interested, I didn't have time to listen to the United Nations, all the different countries today that spoke. 70 nations that God ordained back in Genesis 46, 27, which states, quote, all the people in Jacob's family who entered Egypt numbered 70. The rabbinic commentaries as well hint that this is the explanation as well. I believe this was a foreshadowing that God desired to provide covering for sin, not only for Israel, but for the whole world. It was always God's plan A, right? The association of the nations of the world to the festival of Sukkot is found in the prophet Zechariah. Go with me to Zechariah. Exciting passage. Chapter 14. Look with me in verse 2. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to wage war. The city shall be captured, the houses ransacked, the women ravished. Half of the city will be exiled, but the remainder of the people will not be cut off from the city. This is the Haftorah passage on Sukkot. One of them, anyhow. So God's returning triumphantly to the earth to bring deliverance. All nations, it says, will be gathered against Jerusalem. That's not hard to see in the United Nations, is it? It's not that difficult to see that day coming. To do battle. But God will come off his throne and fight against those nations. Let's go on. Look at verse 4. Then Adonai will go forth, or in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which lies to the east of Jerusalem. How many of you have been to the Mount of Olives? And the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a huge valley. Half of the mountain will move forward toward the north and half of it toward the south. So we're going to see there's a fault line, there's an earthquake happening. It will cause the nations that come against Jerusalem to actually withdraw to the Valley of Megiddo, right? To await the battle of Armageddon, which they're going to lose. And the Messiah is going to win. Amen. And all of the tzaddikim, all of the righteous ones, will be there. And all Israel's going to be there. Verse 12. Then you will flee through my mountain valley because the mountain valley will reach to Atzel. Yes, you will flee like you fled from the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. Then Adonai, my God, will come and all the Kiddushim with him. In verse 15, now this is the plague with which Adonai will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Here it is. Their flesh will rot while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. The plague that is against those who come against Jerusalem. Nuclear. Look at verse 16. It will happen in that day that a great panic from Adonai will be among them. Each person will seize the hand of his neighbor, and they will attack each other. Even Judah will fight at Jerusalem. The wealth of all the surrounding peoples will be gathered together in abundance of gold, silver, and apparel. A similar plague will strike the horse, the mule, the camel, the donkey. There it is, the donkey again from Shabbat. And all the animals in that camp. Then all the nations all the survivors from the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year. What? To worship the king, Adonai Tzvaot, and to celebrate Sukkot. Whoo, the ecclesia needs to Look at that verse. Furthermore, if any of the nations on earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king of the Knights of Oath, they will have no rain. So sorry. The Feast of Tabernacles is going to be an annual millennial requirement to all the nations of the world. They must not only keep this festival for 7 days meticulously in accordance with Torah, apparently, they're commanded to appear in person before God in Jerusalem. Why? To pay Yeshua homage and reverence during this feast. Now, this might not be the only feast that these people are going to be celebrating, but it's the only one that Zechariah mentions. And I believe Sukkot was the one chosen because the festival speaks about the joys of the ingathering. It will celebrate the gathering of the nations to the Lord, and especially God's tabernacling among the nations. Those of the warring nations who are left from the plague, all the representatives at least, families of the earth, the Bible says, will be required to come up to celebrate Sukkot. If they don't, their land will have no rain. And if they still don't, you'd think after that, but if they still don't come up after that, they will be visited with a plague. You can look at Ezekiel 38:22 for a possibility of what that plague is. But back to the rain. The bounty of rain, what is it? It's the favor of God extending to those who acknowledge him. Rain is the gift of life, and it shows the connection between the festival of Sukkot and the prayers, rituals for rain. Rain is a figure, April, if you come up, rain is a figure for spiritual blessing. And so both literal and spiritual blessings are probably in view in this passage. The lack of rain also, as we know, was a curse for covenantal disobedience in the Torah. We might think about that. If you would stand with me tonight, Egypt was an exception among the nations because it depended for water not on the rainfall but on the Nile. And as Egypt experienced plagues at the time of our people coming out of in the Exodus and through them had been brought to acknowledge God's sovereignty, so a plague is really fitting. It's a fitting symbol of disaster. My friends, the goal of God's plan is to ultimately establish his kingdom on this earth. We looked at that recently. Sukkot was always known as the holy day that commemorates Adonai dwelling with his people when the Messiah Yeshua dwells as the ruler of the 1,000-year messianic kingdom. Yeshua is coming back to return to establish this long-awaited kingdom. And all people who have been redeemed by his sacrifice will gladly, I can't wait to go up to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival. As you know, one of our congregants is right in the middle of her aliyah right now. She'll be leaving in early December to be a first fruit of Tree of Life in 2021. God could potentially empty out more of the nations to fulfill his word, right? We're seeing economies collapse. Look at what's happening all around the world with currencies. Maybe God is setting things up again to empty out the nations of her Jewish people back to the land to fulfill all of these prophetic scriptures. Rabbi Joel, that's uncomfortable for me to think about because I kind of like it here. Well, I do too. But don't be surprised if things don't go as you have planned. We've learned that in 18 months, have we not? We've had to be spiritual gumbies. We've had to be flexible. You see, God did a great job in scattering us. There are Jews in Madagascar today. Maybe there's Jewish people in Antarctica. I don't know. But he did a great job of scattering us. But in the last days, God said, I will regather you back to your own land. To your own land. I want to ask your prayers for a short presentation I'll be giving Friday at the California GOP convention with the Judeo-Christian Caucus. I don't know if anybody will show up. I don't know if there are any believers left in the Republican Party or not, but the title of it's on our heritage and our responsibility to Israel. It's time to stand up. It's time to stand up in our generation. This is God's land. These are God's people. And I know that's why you're here. And so I'm going to end this service as we do all the other services, because I love this prayer in God's word. It's God's prayer. It's not my prayer. It's his prayer. As he told Moses to tell Aaron and his sons how to bless the sons and daughters of Israel, he said over them this: Yivarechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yo'er Adonai pan velecha v'chunecha. Yisa Adonai pan velecha v'yasem alecha shalom. So may the Lord bless you and keep you this evening. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Adonai lift up his countenance over you and give you peace. If you've got 2 feet tonight, assemble in Section Gimel with Rebbetzin Darcy. Hava Nagila, it's a very easy step. I may get out there with you tonight because it's a time of rejoicing. Let's rejoice before our God tonight as we close.
Thanks for joining us this week. Make sure to visit our website, treeoflifeca.org, and be sure to subscribe to the show in iTunes, Google, Spotify, or via RSS so you'll never miss a show. While you're at it, if you've found value in this show, we'd appreciate a ratings on iTunes, or simply tell a friend about the show. That would help us out too. If you like this show, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Tree of Life Messianic Jewish Congregation, to see more content, including our weekly live stream. Be sure to tune in for our next episode as we continue to explore our Jewish roots through Scripture.